All right, brother, we will pass out the handouts which Brother Richard has prepared for us, and you will see his title printed at the top, and it's entitled, The Water and the Blood. The Water and the Blood. Brother Richard Evans.
Thank you, Brother Homer. There's always a danger when you're speaking at the conclusion of a convention that your subject will have been discussed previously. In a pre-memorial convention where the focus is usually on subjects surrounding the pre-memorial, there's a double danger. And the situation is no different right now than it is in any other case. I have attended conventions for over 20 years, and I don't recall ever hearing a discourse on this particular text until yesterday morning. Our theme text today is found in 1 John chapter 5. Let us begin by reading verses 6 through 8. Using the American Standard Version, 1 John 5, 6 through 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three agree in one. As Bible students are, and I might say I finished this introduction long before I came here, as Bible students our study of these verses is usually limited, dealing primarily with the spurious words found in the King James Version. And once these words are identified, we rarely reflect on the text that remains until yesterday morning. So what I will be saying will be going over some of the same ground that Brother Emil covered, also that Brother Paul covered this morning. But I think it's something like perhaps looking at a diamond. As you turn a diamond, you see different light, different reflections. It doesn't make it better. It doesn't make it worse. It's just different. And I think that's what we're going to be doing today. We're just going to be looking at a different facet of a diamond. Our purpose for considering it today is twofold. First, its theme of water and blood is appropriate for the pre-memorial season. Second, and more important, its lessons are directly applicable to the discord being experienced within our fellowship. There are a number of brethren who have concluded something is missing in their Christian walk. Failing to receive help, they are turning to various institutions within Christendom. This is not an isolated event in just one or two ecclesia, but is happening across the country, coast to coast. I do not question that their needs are great, and I know help or sympathy from the brethren has not always been forthcoming. But having said that, I believe their course to be ill-advised. There is a great gulf between the deep spiritual teachings of the Bible and the teachings of Christendom. The water and the blood that witnessed to John sets forth this disparity in stark relief. They carry a message across 1900 years to you and to me. These two words define the meaning of being a follower of Jesus Christ. They specify not only the way a Christian should live, but also the way he or she should die. Returning to our text, let us read from the Amplified Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the Amplified Bible. This is he who came by or with water and blood, his baptism and his death, Jesus Christ the Messiah, not by or in the water only, but by or in the water and the blood. The explanatory note inserted into this verse provides the Christendom's understanding of the words water and blood. Jesus' baptism and his death on the cross. To Christendom, the events at Jordan and Calvary are the sum and substance of these words. Yet when we think about these events, there are perplexities. If baptism was the witness to John, then what about the thousands before and after Jesus who were also baptized in the River Jordan? If death on a cross was the witness, what about the two thieves? And what about the thousands of others who were crucified by the Romans? There is little difference between the baptism and crucifixion events of Jesus and of these others. So the focus on the events is insufficient. It is the milk of the word. Let us consider the first witness, the water. In his definitive writing on baptism, the Apostle Paul made evident a correspondence between water and death. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, he wrote, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Well, brethren, in the handout, you'll note that the word death is in uppercase. This notation follows that of the emphatic diaglot and indicates the presence in the Greek of the definite article. In other words, in each instance where death is in uppercase, the Greek has the death. Among the shortcomings of the King James Version and many other English translations for that matter, the lack of fidelity to the definite article is one of the most serious. Joseph Rotherham and Benjamin Wilson, among others, have given attention to this defect. If you haven't read Wilson's plan of the work in the front of his diaglot, I would strongly urge you to so do. The presence of the definite article in Romans 6 indicates that Paul had a specific death in mind. Not death in a generic sense, but a particular style of death. So to fully render Paul's thought, the word death requires an adjective, a modifier, to qualify it. In spite of the teachings in Christendom, there is only one death condition revealed in the Bible. The condition of oblivion. Non-existence, nothingness. Hence, the modifier Paul had in mind could have nothing to do with the condition of death. So to begin our search for an adjective, Well, let's return to Romans. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 14. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Again, in the Greek, Paul used the definite article, the death reigned. There is no question here of Paul's thought. The death that has reigned is the one associated with the curse that came upon the human race through Adam's disobedience. For as in Adam, all die. This death, the Adamic death, has been and continues to be experienced by all of humanity, the evil and the good. The ransom given by the man Jesus provides a deliverance from this death, a resurrection. The curse will be removed from the human race in due time. As John declared in Revelation 20, verse 14, and the death and the hell were cast into the lake of fire. Again, the Greek has the definite article, the death, the Adamic death, and the hell, the grave that is a consequence of Adamic death, will perish in the lake of fire. Now note the last part of this verse, the part defining the lake of fire. This is the second death. So John introduced another modifier. Second. We now have two deaths. Adamic death and second death. The condition of death is the same. Oblivion. Non-existence. The difference lies in how that condition is attained and what follows. Adamic death is a consequence of one man's disobedience. Through the ransom, there will be a deliverance, a resurrection. Second death is the consequence of each individual's own sin. There is no deliverance from this death. No resurrection will follow the death condition. Neither of these deaths, however, makes sense in Paul's definitive text on baptism. So yet another modifier is called for. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus, born of a virgin, did not experience Adamic death. He was not a son of Adam. So he was not subject to the curse. Since he was resurrected, he did not experience the second death, for there is no such deliverance. Therefore, this text, Hebrews 2:9, indicates a third death, the death experienced by the man Jesus. And for sake of identification, let us call it the sacrificial death. I believe this voluntary death as a sacrifice, the death like that of Jesus, was what was in the mind of the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Adamic death is not precious. It is described by Paul as an enemy. Second death is for the incorrigible, and God would have all men to be saved. So it could not be precious. The only death that could be precious is a sacrificial death, a voluntary death on the behalf of others. Thus, our study reveals at least three deaths delineated in the Scripture. One, Adamic death, the death brought on the human family by Father Adam's disobedience, a death from which there is deliverance, a resurrection. Two, second death, the death that results from the disobedience of the individual following deliverance from Adamic death. And there is no resurrection. And three, sacrificial death, the voluntary death of Jesus and his followers. And there is a special deliverance from this death, the first resurrection. It is this third death that Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 6. The water of baptism is a symbol for sacrificial death. Now, we must not confuse this picture with the event or act of baptism. This is a mistake made in Christendom. Water, or death, is the medium of baptism, not the act. The lowering, or immersion, is only one part of baptism. There is also the raising up. Life follows death. At the time Jesus introduced this symbol by being immersed into the water of the Jordan, the Spirit witnessed that Jesus was the Son. In Matthew 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" As John declared, the water, the sacrificial death into which Jesus of Nazareth was immersed, is a witness that he is the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. And as the Spirit declared, he is the beloved Son of God. Let us now turn to John's second witness, the blood. As with water, the meaning we seek is not in the literal. Just as with water, the symbolic meaning, the figure, the metaphor, must be determined from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he," that is Jesus, "often have suffered since the foundation of the world." A significant relationship is revealed here. The blood of the Levitical sacrifice is correlated to the suffering of Jesus. This correlation is given again in the 13th chapter, Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Now, implicit in the meaning of suffering is the presence of life. Without life, there can be no suffering. So, the writer of Hebrews indicated blood to be a figure for a life filled with suffering. A life like that of the man, Jesus. In our study of water, we found the Bible sets forth different styles of death. There are also different styles of life. And to understand this correlation in Hebrews, it is necessary to know of them. The first and most obvious lifestyle is the life lived by the human race as descendants of Adam, the fallen life, the life of disobedience and sin, which ends in Adamic death. A second lifestyle is the life that will be shared by all of humanity following the times of restitution. This is the life mentioned by Jesus in John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This life of the world is the perfected life to be enjoyed in the kingdom. It is a life of obedience and will have the potential for never ending. A third lifestyle, one in which we are interested, was proclaimed by Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the life. As is so often the case in the Bible, these words are metaphoric. Life is not an entity that can be detected by the human senses. Like faith, the existence of life, the light of life, can only be detected by its consequences. A doctor determines the presence of life by the breathing of the lungs, the beating of the heart, the waves of the brain. So life in its generic sense cannot be a light to anyone. It is the consequences or style of life that reveal its presence. It is the lifestyle of the man Jesus that shines forth as a beacon. It is his life full of suffering that is a light to us. Jesus, near the end of his earthly life, declared the principle by which he had lived. John 15:13, a text that's been mentioned previously. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Greek word translated life here in this text would be better rendered as soul. Love is the laying down of oneself, one's soul, the whole of one's being. And it is this love, the soul laid down for others, that is the guiding light that leads us to Jesus. It is this life of love that is the goal of the narrow way. In Matthew 7, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto the life, and few there be that find it. Since all who enter the narrow way die, the life here must be figurative. I believe it has reference to the sacrificial life the suffering life of love. So we have found three lives, at least, manifested in Scripture. One, fallen life, the life of disobedience and sin inherited from Father Adam, and which ends in death. Two, perfected life, the life of obedience that will be regained by humanity and the kingdom. It is a life that has a potential for never ending. And three, sacrificial life, the suffering life of love demonstrated by the man Jesus, and which ends in death. It is this third life that is pictured by blood. It was his sacrificial life that witnessed to John that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. It was this blood that fulfilled the prophecies of old that foretold of the sufferings of the Son. As Jesus himself taught on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" But why was suffering necessary? If, as Paul declared, Jesus died for the ungodly, why was a sacrificial life of suffering also required? As John wrote in our theme text, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. So the death was not sufficient. The life was also required. But why? Why was the blood necessary? To find the answer, we must turn again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Through the perfecting by suffering, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. Through the perfecting by suffering, he became a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A merciful high priest. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," that is Jesus, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted," better translated, proved or tried, "he is able to succor them that are tempted," or those being proved. It was this preparation work, the work required to develop a merciful priesthood, that is the purpose of the blood. And it was this perfecting by suffering that witnessed to John that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, the Messiah. He came not only in water, but also in blood. He came not only to die, but also to live, so he could be made perfect through suffering. It should be noted that this suffering is not the general suffering experienced by the world because of the fall. As Brother Paul indicated this morning, if such was the case, then all the world would be perfected. Peter described the suffering of a sacrificial life in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Another text that has been discussed this weekend. So when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Doing well and suffering for it is what the sacrificial life is all about. The man Jesus is our witness and our example of that life. The water and the blood that are symbolic of Jesus' death and life are also symbolic of the death and life of all who follow him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. These words of Paul are not understood in Christendom. When we are in the dying like that of Jesus, then the life like that of Jesus is made evident. When we enter the narrow way, we are immersed into a sacrificial death. We are raised in newness of life. This sacrificial life, this suffering life of love, must be manifested in our body. Again, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, verse 11. For we which live, and it's literally we which live the life, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, the life of suffering, might be manifest in our mortal flesh. The dying and the living must be manifested in our bodies. Are earthen vessels of mortal flesh. Now, in this lifetime, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. We must be made perfect. We must be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let us return to 1 John chapter 5 and read verses 11 and 12, again using the American Standard Version. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. In verse 12, life is modified by the definite article in both occurrences. In verse 11, it is modified by eternal and by this with the definite article. The adjective eternal is translated from the Greek aionios, Strong's number 166. is formed from the noun eon by adding the suffix eos. Eon means age and has been brought over into English with that meaning. The suffix eos denotes possession or belonging to. So, eon eos carries the literal meaning of belonging to an age. And I believe this literal meaning is the thought John intended. God has given to his saints a life that belongs to an age, the age between the first advent and the kingdom. The life of this age is the life lived by the Son, the sacrificial life. And Paul's use of this with the definite article is interesting. This, the life. It provides a strong emphasis and demands quantification. The angel that delivered the apostles from prison used the same emphasis in Acts chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Again, this with the definite article. The angel charged the apostles to teach the words of this, the life. What life? The life they were living at that time. The life of following the example of Jesus. The life of suffering unto death for doing the will of the Father. They were to teach the people the words of this sacrificial life. And that is our challenge. Have we heard the words of this life? Have we received the witness of the water and the blood? Have we been immersed into the death? Have we been raised up to the life? It is these questions that reveal the great gulf that separates the true followers of Jesus from all others. The words of this life are not understood in Christendom. This challenge given to us by Jesus and the apostles is not to be taken lightly. It is the same challenge that was urged on the Hebrews. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And this same challenge was given earlier in the epistle in different words. In Hebrews 6:1, "Let us go on unto perfection." The suffering life of love, the blood, is what brings us to that perfection. The suffering that makes perfect involves the crucifying of the flesh, the old man. It involves the mortifying, the deeds of the body, the overturning of self-will. And it is the privilege of those who enter the narrow way to live this life of love. It is a privilege that is withheld from all others. Even Israel, God's firstborn, his first chosen people, were denied this privilege. Israel was forbidden by the law to partake of the blood. The Jewish age was not the age for the sacrificial life. Only with the advent of the gospel age was the narrow way opened. Many have sought this way, but as John wrote in Revelation 9, verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek the death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them." Yes, many seek the death of the narrow way, Many believe they have found that way and have entered the suffering life of love. But our Lord declared that few there be that find it. Christendom believes it is serving God and Jesus, but it is not. As Paul explained of Israel, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal for God is not sufficient. There must also be knowledge. There must be the witness of the water and the blood. Not the water only, but the water and the blood. And this witness is not found in Christendom. The narrow way is a mystery to them. They do not understand that God is taking out of the world a people for his name. They do not understand the requirement for these people to be transformed, to be made perfect by suffering. And Jesus forewarned that there would be those who would not understand. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Christendom does not know the will of the Father for this gospel age. It is blinded to the great work God is doing. Brethren, we have been given eyes that see and ears that hear. The great mystery has been revealed to us. Let us not minimize or underrate this marvelous gift. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If we have received the witness of the water and the blood, if we are living a life that is in accord with this awesome privilege, if we walk even as Jesus walked, then we will be of those whom the Lord will know, and we will be welcomed home with, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for that treatment of the water and the blood, and may we appreciate the import of what we are called to do. Brother Richard will dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank thee for all that you have provided. We thank thee for the marvelous blessings of this convention. We thank thee for the eyes that see and the ears that hear. We ask now that you continue to be with us in our fellowship and the service this evening. Be with those that must depart, that their journeys home may be safe. We remember the brethren throughout the world and pray for them, and we pray thy will soon be done in earth as it is in heaven. We ask it all in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.